A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 17, 1993, entitled, For Love of the World. The scripture readings are Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16, and Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, and Isaiah 44, verses 15 and 16. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
For love of the world, we as the people of God are called to love the world as God loves the world. So it says in our proposed mission statement. And you may say, well, that's a rather trite thing to point out or to lift up. After all, we know that. And yet, I think perhaps it is a necessary thing to say explicitly in order that it might be held before us, that it might come to our consciousness in a new and in a sharper way. For I am not sure that as the people of God, as the church, we have always signaled to the world our love. The world in all of its complexity and variety. I'm thinking now of the world as the totality of things, the totality of reality, if you will, the cosmic scope, the natural world, historical event, human relationship, civilization, human culture, all of that of which we are a part. To love the world as God loves the world. I think that in the contradictions of the world, we sometimes are confused, and it has been rather characteristic, I think, of the Christian church that we have created sometimes an over-againstness with the world and had a rather defensive posture or adversarial relationship with the world, taking that term broadly. Even the first letter of John in the second chapter, we are told to love not the world. But then John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, and yet that is a redemptive context. God so loved the world that God gave God's Son. But I'm thinking this morning, in the breadth of creation and the totality of human civilization, that we are called to love the world as God loves the world. I believe God loves the world. And that is not at all to say that the world is totally lovely, for the world is a mixed bag. It is a contradiction. It has its shadow side, and in no way would I this morning whitewash that or paper over that darkness that is also a part of the world. And yet, if we would emulate God, and that's essentially what I want to say this morning, that we are called to emulate God in the love God has for the world, then I think we have to learn how to embrace that world in its totality. Back in the 60s, when I was in Europe, I came across this little paperback, which is, if I have an idol in my study, I suppose this is it. It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Letters and Papers from Prison. I've had it up here many times. I now have to keep it together with a rubber band. It falls together apart in two sections, but I have a section marked here. Bonhoeffer was living, you remember, in the midst of the Holocaust. These letters and papers from prison come from a Nazi prison camp. In one of the darkest chapters of the human story. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this giant of a Christian person, brilliant, highly cultured, with so much potential, struggled with what it means to be a follower of Jesus in a world like this. And he saw religion in its formal aspect, in its institutional aspect, as fading. He may be judged too quickly out of his own immediate context, and yet he spoke of the person, the human person, coming of age, and of our scientific and technological breakthroughs enabling us to live quite well without God, thank you, as though God was being more and more edged out of our world. And he wrestled with what it was to follow Jesus in such a world. He wanted to affirm his faith in Jesus Christ at the center of life, in its strength, and not in its weakness. And this one paragraph touched me, and I think taught me something of what it means to be in solidarity with the world, even a world filled with darkness. He says, later, I discovered and am still discovering up to this very moment that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to believe. One must abandon every attempt to make something of oneself, whether it be a saint, a converted sinner, a churchman, a righteous man, or an unrighteous one. This is what I mean by worldliness. Taking life in one's stride, with all its duties and problems, its successes and failures, its experiences and helplessness. It is in such a life that we throw ourselves utterly into the arms of God and participate in God's sufferings in the world and watch with Christ in Gethsemane. This is faith. That is metanoia, turning about of the mind. And that is what makes one a Christian. How can success make us arrogant, or failure lead us astray, when we participate in the sufferings of God by living in this world? That moves me, because it seems to me that what Bonhoeffer was saying is that I may not withdraw into some ghetto existence. I may not see the church as some community set apart, divorced from the total fabric of human culture. I may not live my life in isolation and even in alienation from that world, but I must be in that world as a person trusting God, believing in the trustworthiness of reality, and in that broader grace that upholds and sustains, because this world, in all of its complexity and contradiction, its ambiguity and diversity, is a world that God loves. And we are called to love the world that way. Solidarity with the world. That's a very important idea, I think. Solidarity with the world. I am a part of the whole. And I may not extricate myself from that or exonerate myself from its darkness. I am a part of the world that God loves and am called to emulate God in loving the world as it is, because this is the only world that we have. There was another mentor along the way that spoke to me in this idea, and this years ago also, but Henry Nouwen, in his book Reaching Out, spoke about reaching out to our innermost self, reaching out to others, and reaching up to God. But in that second section, reaching out to others, he spoke of the importance of being able to live not in fearful reaction but in loving response. And as I move away through the years from that claim, I realize that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. It is fear that drives us to all kinds of destructive and violent behavior and negativity in our spirit and attitudes. And as Nouwen said, the Christian is not one that need live in fearful reaction, but rather in loving response. To create a free and friendly space for the other. He does a little play on words. Our words so familiar because of the present movement of the grief group, the hospice group that does such wonderful work. Hospice comes from a Latin word, hospice, which means guest. Guest. But if you change the P to a T, you have hostis. And the hostis is the enemy. And Nouwen suggests that if only by the grace of God we could move from that mental attitude where we view the other as hostis, as the enemy, generating within us hostility, to see in the other as guest, generating within us hospitality, our world would be transformed. We would be living not in fearful reaction, but in loving response. We would be viewing the other not with hostility, but with hospitality. And it is not incumbent upon us, it is not in our ability to change others, but it is our responsibility to create a free and friendly space where others may be changed, because we are in the transformation business. And it is for us to create that environment, that community, that space where transformation can occur. If we can move from hostility to hospitality, we disarm the enemy, and the enemy becomes a friend by the grace of God and the movement of the Spirit of God. It is that kind of affirming spirit and attitude that I believe God calls us to exhibit and to evidence in all of our relationships. We are not called to be the moral policemen of the world. We are not called to change people or to jam people into stereotypes of our construction. We are called to love the world, to be there with a positive regard, an intentional choice on our part, a volitional act on our part, a determination that we will be thus. You say, ah, but how about Jesus? Jesus sometimes spoke with indignation. Jesus sometimes manifested anger. There are some hard sayings that we have from the lips of Jesus. I grant your point. And do you know who were the recipient of those? Not the world out there. The world in here. You go through the Gospels, and you'll find that when Jesus came upon the broken, the battered, the bruised, and the bleeding, Jesus was full of compassion. But when Jesus dealt with the religious establishment, with the religious community that, as I said last week, has, it seems, an intrinsic proneness to draw circles and lines that exclude. You'll find there Jesus had some tough things to say. Jesus was hard on the church. He was soft on the world. Preaching has got a bad name because nobody likes to be preached at. But too often, we've preached to the world. And if there's any place for preaching, it is in the church. Judgment begins in the house of God. It is we who have failed to love as God loves. It is we who raise the indignation and the ire of Jesus. It is the church that gets the sharp edge. Of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his teaching, is incredible. I have told you before that I have very seldom, in 30-some years of preaching, preached from the Sermon on the Mount. Give me Paul. Give me a theological idea. Let me talk about justification, sanctification, glorification, creation, consummation. You name it, I've got a sermon for it. But you go to my file on the Sermon on the Mount and you'll find it's as bare as Mother Hubbard's cupboard. Because every time I approached it and I would read about it, it was spiritualized away. Traditionally in a church we have said that this is what Jesus said, but this is what Jesus meant. We have not taken the teaching of Jesus seriously. We have said it is impossible. Some groups in the church even say that it is the ethic for the kingdom, that there's a postponement, and in the church age, it's not even relevant. But as a matter of fact, as a whole in the church, we have said it is irrelevant. You don't live that way. You can't live that way. And so I've just left it alone. But once in a while, a preacher ought to be honest. So this morning, I take you to the very heart of that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, not simply love the world, but love your enemies. And why would he say such a thing? Because Jesus, like all of us, in his attitude, his spirit, his behavior, his teaching, is shaped by his understanding of God. And his understanding of God comes out very clearly in this little paragraph. He says, love your enemies. Why? Because in so doing, you will be children of God. You will be godlike. You will be reflecting your divine parent. How so? Well, go check your garden, you who are righteous. See if you got the needed shower and that wicked person next door didn't get any rain. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. God gives rain to the good and to the evil, the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, as long as you're decent and civil and loving to your brothers and sisters, big deal. That's par for the course. That's human. But he said, you are called to be perfect. And now you say, oh, but I can't be perfect. I'm only human after all. Well, it's a bad translation. It's not a bad translation. It's just that translation of the Greek word teleos in that place conveys the wrong idea. We begin to think about moral perfection, sinlessness. No, that's not it. The best translation of that idea in that context is be mature like God is mature. Mature. Kind of grow up, people. Be like God, who is reasonable, civil, and the abyss of love. And think about it. Take yourself by the lapel. Take yourself by the nape of the neck. When anger begins to rise, stop. When hostility begins to overpower you, stop. Stop. Stand in the presence of God. Look into the heart of God through the face of Jesus. And it won't do an immediate transformation on you. But keep trying it. Keep forcing yourself into that posture, in the presence of that that ticks you off, in the presence of that that turns you off, in the presence of that that irritates you, aggravates your spirit. Stop and look into the heart of God through the face of Jesus and let Him ooze over you, who says, mature. Love. Because you see, Jesus fed His soul on His own Hebrew Scriptures. Last week, that marvelous passage from Hosea 11 where He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I taught him to walk. I healed him. Stooped down to him, picked him up, put him next to my cheek. This time, it's Isaiah. Zion, despairing, feeling sorry for themselves. They said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Or show no compassion on the child of her womb? The epitome of bonding love, the child on the breast. Can a mother forget, forsake the nursing child? No way. But even if, never will I forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Jerusalem, your walls are before me. I like to think of an etching of the holy city, secured with walls all around. And God just now and then gazing at the city of God's love. And I think the image can be appropriated personally by each one of us. I sometimes translate it, your name is engraven on the palm of God's hand, but I think maybe it's your portrait. Your portrait on the palm of God's hand. This image taking the analogy of the epitome of human love and the love of a mother for a child, it's the kind of thing that shaped Jesus. It shaped him such that he would say, had the audacity to say, love even your enemies. It's interesting that in the 6th chapter of Luke, which is also the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke it's the Sermon on the Plain, in the 6th chapter, there, rather than concluding this paragraph with the words, be ye therefore perfect, you'll find it says, be ye therefore compassionate as God is compassionate. And the word compassion in the Hebrew is a word for the womb. And the womb must be the most wonderful, most secure, warmest place in all the world. Jesus says, if you would be like God, go about being wombish. Just broad stroke. Just be that way. To love this way is not that warm, cozy feeling. It's not the same as falling in love. It is the determination of my person. It is my intentional, volitional choice to be this way by God's grace. To love as God loves. Well, that doesn't make Jesus' teaching any more relevant. Probably wouldn't work. But on the other hand, not much else has worked. And maybe, just maybe, if somewhere a community of people could grow into that kind of maturity, it might create a little bit of shalom, a free and friendly space where human transformation could be accomplished by the Spirit of God, because of the grace of God, because God loves the world, and God will never abandon the world, and God wants to love the world through the likes of us. Let us pray together. Oh God, as we stretch our minds and expand our hearts to take in the world, enable us, we pray, to love the world as you love the world. Saturate our faith and devotion with worldliness, that we may love the world with sensitivity, with awareness, with openness and candor, with care born of insight into the world's agony, with hope born of the realization of the world's wonder and potential. Before the world's chaos, pain, and anguish, give us the wisdom to be silent before we speak, to identify with and immerse ourselves in, before we offer remedies too easy, too facile, too self-serving. O God, give us, to the extent we are able, some sense of how you look on the world, some sense of how you feel with this world, Give us insight and sensitivity to discern that ominous thunder of the shaking of the foundations, to recognize the recurrent corruptions of power that we see all around us. Enable us to see beneath the skin of the world its heaving passion, its loveliness and its horror. A world that is a ridiculous mixture of good and evil, of beautiful tenderness and unspeakable brutality. A world where flowers bloom on manure heaps and deadly cancer grows on a beautiful young body. A world under the dominion of death, natural yet so often unexpected, violent, absurd. O God, this is the real world, the only world we have, with its dreams of Eden and its portents of Armageddon. Dear Lord, as you love the world, we would love the world for your sake. Teach us how to live in it, how to speak to it, how to love it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.